Today is Confirmation Sunday, so I'm going to proclaim the Word of God from the Ephesians reading, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 25. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we receive your Word to us, fill us with your Holy Spirit, so that we may more deeply understand the hope to which we have been called. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, so we have confirmation coming up at the 11 o'clock service today. And as part of the confirmation rite, we have what's called the laying on of hands. It's a prayer or blessing given to each one of the confirmation candidates. Now, there's a number of different blessings. Here's one of them. God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ give you his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, sound judgment and strength, knowledge, holiness, and reverence for the Lord. Now, this blessing, this laying on of hands, is given to the candidates for confirmation, this or a blessing like it. All the blessings involve the name of God, the triune God, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we're not telling the confirmation candidates to do anything. Simply using God's name in blessing and through the Word of God, empowering them to live the life that comes only from the Spirit. And you could ask a reasonable question, well, if we have the Spirit, if this is a gift to us already at Holy Baptism, for example, then why would we need to pray for blessings of the Spirit in the name of the triune God? I'll start today with an analogy and then we'll get into the text. Here's the analogy. It comes from school life. Let's say there's a teacher in a classroom and this teacher notices there's a kid who seems to have a gift or an aptitude for music. This teacher notices this young one fiddling around on the piano, and they can hear that there's something unusual going on. The kid has a gift. The kid does not yet know this gift, or maybe only has an inkling. The teacher thinks this kid needs to get a coach, a teacher, who will help them develop this gift, who will help them, first of all, recognize that they have it, and secondly, help them explore this gift and develop it, because if they can do this, they will enter into a whole new world of music and be able to be blessed by it themselves and to be a blessing to others. The same sort of thing could apply, for example, to a teacher who watches a kid kick a ball. Well, this kid, they think to themselves, has natural sporting gifts. The little one may not yet know it. They may have just an inkling. But if they can get a coach who'll help them, first of all, recognize that they have this gift and then develop, this kid could enter into a whole world of sport and bring joy to themselves and to others in sporting competition. In other words, someone can have a gift, but also not recognize what the gift really means. They can have a gift and then develop that gift as they live it out with the coaching and the help that they need. This is what we're praying for our candidates in confirmation. And it's this sort of reality that St. Paul is talking about in the reading from Ephesians today. He's not telling in this reading the Ephesian Christians to do anything. Rather, he is sharing with them a prayer that he prays for them. A prayer that they will more fully understand that the gifts God has given them are theirs. And he wants to draw their attention to the fact that in Christ Jesus, they see his power at work, a power also at work in them as they are drawn more deeply into the kingdom of God. Well, listen to how St. Paul writes, and remember, as he writes this, he's writing from prison. This is a nice tie-in with a gospel reading we had today. St. Paul, because he preached the word of God, landed in prison. But for him, that did not hamper the progress of the word of God. On the contrary, nothing can hold the word of God back. Even in prison, St. Paul knew that God's word would be amplified. And so he writes this to the Ephesian Christians. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. And for this reason, I don't cease to give thanks for you, as I remember you in my prayers. So first of all, he's heard about their faith, their life of trust in God. But notice also here that he draws their attention to the life of love for all the saints. Now, for St. Paul, this wasn't a sentimental love or a love just in concept, but a love in reality. And we know that one of the things that St. Paul talks about in the letter to the Ephesians is the love that shows itself in harmony between people of different ethnicities. So we know, for example, that in Ephesians, one of the issues is the Jew-Gentile relationship. And St. Paul says that the harmony between these groups that comes through the gospel is a witness not just to this world, but to heavenly powers and authorities. In other words, the harmony that is created through the gospel is a great witness to what God is like. So St. Paul thanks God for the Ephesian Christians, for the faith they have, but also for the love that they show for one another. And St. Paul then prays, shares his prayer, that this love may mature. So we know that he thanks God first of all, and this is what he prays. Listen in. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know. And then he brings up three different points. So first of all, he's praying that they may have some understanding of the love of God, that God would give them a spirit of wisdom, he says, and revelation. So the eyes of their hearts may be enlightened, so they may see the reality from God's point of view of their situation. The first thing he mentions is so that they know the hope to which God has called you. They have this hope already, St. Paul is saying. He's praying that they may have a deeper understanding of what this hope is. We could say, on the one hand, it's the hope of eternal glory. This, by the way, comes up again in one of the confirmation blessings. If you hear at 11, you'll hear this too. But also the hope that comes right now for living together as members of one family. In this world, there are many things that tear us apart. But we call on the one Father as Christian people. We have the one hope in Christ Jesus. This hope looks like something even now. With the many disappointments we face in communal life, we can keep on living together as God's people, in spite of differences in ethnicity or social status or gender. Our common baptismal calling is greater than this and gives us hope here and now. So the first thing he prays for is that they'll come to know more deeply the hope to which they have been called. The second thing he prays for is that they may know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints. Now, this glorious inheritance would have included things like the inheritance from God's people from what we would call Old Testament times. So imagine, for example, you're a Gentile coming into church in the Ephesian congregation. Suddenly you have an inheritance given to you of the Old Testament, of the prophets, of the patriarchs, of the Psalms, of all these good things. So we enter into this every week as we come together as Christian people here and now at Bethlehem in Adelaide. So we had the psalm for today, a psalm which comes to us through God's people. It's part of our inheritance as God's people. And the more deeply we understand this, the better we'll understand who we are and where we are going as God's people. So that's part of our inheritance. We could also say our inheritance includes things which have happened since the time of St. Paul, or the great cloud of witnesses since that time, who surround us even now, who have given us an example of Christian living. Even think about the hymns we sing today throughout the life of the Christian church, part of our inheritance as God's people. We also, of course, have an inheritance showed now as we call out to God as Father. This is showing that we are part of the one family, that we are co-heirs together with Christ. So the inheritance refers to what's happened before, what is evident now in how we speak. And also, we look forward to the inheritance that we will yet receive. Last Sunday, we had the parable of the talents, a parable especially directed to Christian people, to God's people. And we know that those who use their talents wisely are given more responsibility and more riches. The talents they have here are nothing compared to what they will receive. So we can think about a parable like that as we think about what inheritance means. The third thing St. Paul prays that they may know is, what is the immeasurable greatness of God's power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power? Now, of course, we know in this world that power can corrupt, that as they say, absolute power corrupts absolutely, at least in this world, that's how things are with human beings. But St. Paul is directing our attention to God's power. That God's power shows itself in love. That is where real power resides. And so we can see when God creates harmony among people, when he leads us to reconciled love, when he leads us to honour each other, forgive each other, and encourage each other in what is good, there is real power at work here. Not human power, but power from God. And we can know we are seeing God's power when we see works of real self-sacrificial love, when people attend to each other in their need, when they honour each other as brothers and sisters. For St. Paul, by the way, this power is indeed a real thing, not simply a concept. And when St. Paul wants to unpack what this means, he goes back to what God has done in Christ Jesus. So listen to what St. Paul goes on to say. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Now think about how similar this teaching is here to the teaching that we have from Jesus' own lips in the gospel reading that we have today. Jesus there talks about the Son of Man, referring to himself, coming in glory. Now when Jesus told that parable, he was in what we would call a state of humiliation. The parable we heard today was the last parable that Jesus told his disciples. From there on in, he goes into suffering, rejection, mockery, death, and through that, into his resurrected life. So this human being, Jesus Christ, now reigns in glory. Jesus talked about this as to happen yet in the parable. So Paul talks about what has happened. Christ is the true king who has authority over all the nations, and this power of God was seen in his life. A life that looked, from a human point of view, like weakness, but from God's point of view, because love is at work, true strength. Now listen to how he goes on. This is perhaps the most surprising thing in the reading. And God has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is the body of Christ, St. Paul is saying. The head has gone forward before us, but we here on earth are the body of Christ. It's worth thinking about this, by the way, in relation to the gospel reading that we heard today. There's a key word that comes out at the beginning of the first half, I should say, of the parable. Whatever you have done for the least of these, my brothers, Jesus says. And if you look at Matthew's gospel, ask yourself, who are the brothers? They are those who listen to Jesus' word and who do it. And elsewhere in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, should someone give a cup of water, even to the least of these ones, his brothers, they'll not fail to receive their reward. So Jesus himself strongly allies himself to the church, which is his body. To do something for the church is to do it for Christ Jesus. So Paul is writing from prison as he says this. He knows his actual objective situation from a human point of view, but he also sees things through the eyes of faith. Now today I'll wrap up by mentioning a couple of things that happen in the confirmation service that really do centre on the life of faith. The young people will be asked two questions, and here's the first one. Since you are God's children through holy baptism, do you intend to listen to the preaching of God's word and to receive the supper of our Lord? To live the life of faith, in other words, we need first of all to receive what God has to give. It's by listening to his word and by receiving the sacrament instituted by his Son that we are sustained in the life of faith. Here we together confess that these gifts are spirit-filled, and as we receive these gifts, we mature in our understanding of who we are in the life of God. The second question they ask has more to do specifically on the face of it with our tradition, but in the end has a Christ focus. Do you intend to remain faithful to the teaching of the Lutheran Church as you received it through Martin Luther's Small Catechism? If you read that little document, you'll see that it is Christ-focused. It does not proclaim Luther. It proclaims Christ and Christ crucified. It tells us all the good things we have as God's people in Christ Jesus, because he is the hope that we have. At the heart of our life together as God's people is not what we can do for God, but what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And this is what frees us for the life of love. So may God mature us in this. Help us each understand that we have gifts given to us by God, that the Spirit can help us work on, recognize, and understand. And in this process, may we also encourage each other so that good works may be seen among us of love, and so that the Father's name may be glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.